So this morning we're going to consider those verses that Tony read to us. Let's just pray that God will speak to us yet again this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it will penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we will have a fresh determination to live for Jesus, let come what may. We pray this, believing in the name of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen. So we've already considered how we would describe somebody. And God certainly describes mankind. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3 and in verse 12, we have God's description of us. And we see that apart from Christ, we are insensitive to sin. So you hear people, or we have that attitude, if it feels good, do it. And we're tricked by the world to think that it doesn't matter about God's word or putting Christ in his rightful place in our lives. We're controlled by the enemy, verse 2. And he's controlling our thoughts and our minds and our actions. We have a wicked lifestyle, verse 3. We're condemned, also in verse 3. And left to ourselves, we're utterly helpless and hopelessly lost. The world certainly doesn't accept God's description of us. Romans 3 and verse 10 and 13. We see that there isn't one that does good, or isn't one that does righteous, no, not one. And we have no claim on God's love at all. There's nothing we can do to say, well, I'm good at this, God, you can bless me. I'm good at that, God, you can help me. We have no claim upon God or his love. We're completely bankrupt, destitute, and disobedient, but he still loves us. Isn't that amazing? To think of what we were and what we are and all going on, we see that he loves us. And there are two wonderful buts in the second chapter of Ephesians, revealing to us, again, he still loves us. And if you forget everything else about what I'm going to say this morning, remember, God loves you. The Lord Jesus, by his death on the cross, has brought us back into full fellowship with God. And all that was lost by sin has been regained and fully restored because of what Christ has done. And he's brought us near. And so therefore, we have, number one, new life. We've been born again. We've received eternal life, from, as we see from verse 1 and 5. John Piper, who's a famous, he's a favorite of mine in terms of listening to his sermons. He preached a sermon called New Birth, and he gave 11 evidence of that new life. And I'm not going to preach his sermon, but I'm just going to highlight these 11 because they're fantastic. From 1 John, he says that those who have been born of God keep his commandments, walk in as Christ walked, do not hate others, but love and forgive them. Those who've been born of God don't love the world. They confess the Son and receive him. They practice righteousness. Those who've been born of God do not practice sinning. And they possess the Spirit of God. They listen submissively to the Word of God. And those who've been born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. And finally, have overcome the world. That would be a sermon worth preaching, though. You see, we were spiritually dead in sin, but we've been made alive by a miracle of new birth. John 3 and verse 3. Jesus replied, very truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. No one can get to heaven unless they've been born again. And we long that people go one day to heaven. Let's check that they've been born again and tell them the way. And Jesus again said in John 3:5, answering, "Very truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." The moment we believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, John 1:12 says we've been born of God. The next verse, having received the Lord Jesus, we have then eternal life. And 1 John 5:11 says this, and this is the testimony: God gave us eternal life, and this life was in his Son. And whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. How complicated is that? Straightforward, isn't it? And we then, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, receive the divine nature of God. And he's given us a very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. So when we become Christians, we have a new life in Christ. Isn't that good? A new life in Christ. Secondly, we have a new position. You perhaps read about it and see about it all the time. Perhaps businessmen they get promotion and it's a new position in the ATC. I hear about those in the RAF who get a new position, get promotion, and it's a new position. Well, we've got a new position in Christ. Verse 6, and he's raised us up with Christ to seat with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We were in the lowest depths of despair, but we've been raised to the highest heights in Christ, a new position through grace. And now, having been born again, we're citizens of heaven, Philippians 2 and verse 20, sorry, 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been saved by grace, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Grace is not something that we have the right to, but something Jesus gives us. Grace is not a response to something we deserve, but a grace is God's free gift. Before we did anything good at all, he's poured his grace and his love upon us and saved us. What a wonderful word that is. A great word, isn't it? It includes all the blessings that become ours through faith in the Lord Jesus. Salvation, a present possession. We can enjoy all that God wants us to enjoy here and now. Christianity isn't pie in the sky when you die. Somebody said it's cake on the plate while you wait. Here and now, we can enjoy all that God has for us. Salvation is a present possession. It's altogether of grace. We can contribute nothing to it at all. And we receive it through faith in Christ alone, so that we can do good works. So, isn't that quite thrilling that we have a new life, a new position, and we have a new peace? We have been reconciled, and now we are at peace with God, verses 14 to 17. And this restoration, or this being restored to God, brings a new peace. Being reconciled to our brothers and sisters brings a new peace. Perhaps I could just ask a couple of questions. They're quite penetrating, and perhaps we can be serious and honest about it, because we do need to be a united church moving forward together so that we can grow in the grace and love of the Lord Jesus. So here's a couple of questions. Are we keeping our distance from anyone? Are we trying to avoid anyone? Do you go out in the morning, perhaps the shops, hoping you won't bump into a certain person when you get to town? Does some particular people make you feel awkward because of some painful history or past? Who might we owe an apology to? You see, if we say we love the gospel of reconciliation, we must not let any relational breakdown go on and on without at least trying to be reconciled. If so, we are actually denying the gospel. The war is over. We were enemies, but we've been reconciled to God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through Christ, can be one. Through Christ, all racial, cultural, social barriers have been broken down. And the greatest barrier that existed between us and God has been completely swept away through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work upon the cross. Thus, verse 14, giving us his peace. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Almost worth an amen for. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus is really, really wonderful, isn't it? It's a new life, a new position, a new peace with God and with our brothers and sisters. But also, it's a new relationship, isn't it? We've been brought into a new relationship with God. Perhaps we can read that verse, those two verses together. Let's all read them together if we can, please. For through... Brilliant. Each word there in that those verses are worth underlining. But, not too heavily, perhaps with a pencil as well. Not that I'm suggesting you underline verses. But if you want to, that's good. I'm going to. I'm here. Because they're worth sort of sitting up and taking note. It's through him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key. He's the one that we need to acknowledge. All the blessings are from him. In Christ alone. And we need to understand that it's through him and rejoice in the fact that this new relationship is through him. And then there's that word both, the Jew and the Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are, what background you come from. God loves you. And it doesn't matter what we've done and even messed up this past week, because we know that Jesus will forgive us and give us a fresh start, a new life, a new position, new peace, because we have that new relationship. We have access, which means that we have an entrance and also a welcome. It's one thing having, the door open to somebody's house. It's another thing to have a welcome, isn't it? And as far as God is concerned, the way is open and we are welcome. That's what this word means. And it's by one Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who lives in us to help us enjoy that new life, that new position, and that new peace and new relationship. The Holy Spirit indwelling each one of us. And it's to the Father. The moment we're brought near, we know not only God as a holy God, a just God, but a great creator God, but we know him as a loving heavenly Father. Which means, with all those issues that we sometimes have and problems and concerns and cares, we've got a loving heavenly Father who wants to help you and bless you and see you through. Isn't that amazing? That we have that new, exciting relationship. And then there's the household of God. That is the church. We're members of his church by baptism of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so we form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. We've all been given of this one Spirit to drink. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is the foundation, isn't he? The Lord Jesus is the foundation of the church, and the church is joined together. That's why we need that unity, so that we're joined together, singing from the same hymn sheet, so to speak. If we try and sing all, you know, a different verse or a different hymn altogether, not very harmonious, not very nice sound. And when we're all trying to do our own thing in different ways and not united, it's not a very nice sight. But the church is joined together so that we can start growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The church is God's holy temple. Built by the Holy Spirit. We, individuals, are living stones which form that building and build that temple. Soon, God's temple will be complete and we will be raptured into his presence to be forever with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 and 17 says this: according to the Lord's word, we tell you, those who are still alive and left until the coming of the Lord will certainly precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud cry of command and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those who are left alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord forever and ever. The church is the dwelling. The church is a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And it's true that each individual members, each Christian, according to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, are his temple. So, if this is true, before I read that verse, we do need to challenge our hearts, don't we, with this, that if we are the temple of God, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling us and living us within us, doesn't that mean we have to be very, very careful what we do with our bodies and what we take in to our bodies? Because it's the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you when you received him from God? You are not your own. We belong to him. Easy to misunderstand all of that, isn't it? Easy to misunderstand that new life that we have, that new position, that new peace, and that new relationship. Easy to gloss over it and not apply it to our individual lives. Someone was invited to a wedding reception. They arrived early so that they could see the bride and groom. And the bride and groom, they were off somewhere else having photographs. It seemed to take forever. But the guests, they sort of gathered outside of the hotel foyer. And eventually, the bride and groom drove down the driveway in front of the hotel. All the guests were there to greet them. The car that brought them to the hotel was a vintage white Rolls Royce. And the couple stepped out of this vintage white Rolls Royce and had even more photographs taken. And all the ladies were saying, "Wow, doesn't the bride look wonderful and fantastic?" All the men said, "Wow, what a wonderful, fantastic looking car." It's easy, isn't it, to miss the point of the church. It's easy to miss the point of our new life, our new position, a new peace and that new relationship we have with the eternal, holy Creator God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you.